sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteousness. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So God is interested in cross-cultural ministry. He's interested in people from all nations, and he shows it. You remember the story of Jonah? Great story. Jonah, the reluctant missionary, the one who didn't want to go, but God wanted him to go to the Assyrian people. Now, Assyria at that time was really a terrorist state. They were a violent, wicked people who invaded other people's lands and took off all their wealth and slaughtered people. And Jonah is sent to preach to them, and he really feels like he doesn't want to go. And so what does he do? He heads off in the other direction, right? But God is calling us to missions. Sometimes we might feel like, I feel like Jonah. I don't want to go. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to share my faith. Do I have to? Do I really? Is that something that God really wants me to do? But Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus has sent us. If we are faithful believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has sent us. Jesus, the great cross-cultural missionary who left the splendor and the glory of heaven to cross the greatest cultural divide and come and live among us and share the good news with us and die on the cross for us, says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's calling us to get involved in building his kingdom. And notice the word says, I am sending you. I'm sending you out. Right? He doesn't expect us to sit and wait for him to send people to us. He is sending us out. What does that mean? What should it look like for you and I today? And maybe you say, well, maybe that was just for the 12 disciples. He said that to the 12 disciples, yes. So it doesn't apply to me. He said it to the 12 disciples. Right? But clearly he intended that the following generations of Jesus' followers also be sent. We are sent once. And in Acts chapter 8, which is the main passage that I'm going to look at today, we read about the example of Philip the evangelist. And Philip the evangelist is, I think, the first New Testament cross-cultural missionary, because he reaches out to Samaritans, and then later he reaches out to an Ethiopian eunuch, and interestingly, one Ethiopian eunuch, one person. So we can learn, I think, something from Philip the evangelist. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. He reached out and shared the good news about Jesus Christ with the folks in Samaria, a completely different culture from his home culture. Later, we find that he responds to this urgent call to a divine appointment. I believe that God clearly intends us to be on a mission to share our faith, but sometimes he gives us very clear, precise calls to specific individuals. Do we listen for those? Are we aware of those? We're going to take a closer look at Philip in a couple of minutes. But first, I just want to share with you really about the cross-cultural ministry that Kelly and I have been involved with now for a few years, and Isabel as well, tell you a little bit about what's happening here, what God is doing amongst the Chinese people in KW. Then we'll get back to Philip. So is God doing anything cross-culturally here in KW? Yes, he is. We've been involved with the Navigators Cross-Cultural Ministry for a little over 4 years here now in KW, reaching out primarily to Chinese students, to visiting scholars, professionals, and immigrants here in the area. And as Isabel mentioned, we've been involved in other things in the past, but our few years teaching English in China put a real love for the Chinese people in our heart. And as we came back to Canada, something very special happened, because God clearly had a plan in mind that we were unaware of at the time. In 2014, as we were returning from China to Canada, we didn't really know what we were going to do. Most of our life in Canada previously had been spent in Eastern Ontario in the Belleville area. But when we left Belleville to go to China in 2018, we knew that we were finished with Eastern Ontario for some reason or other. There was a chapter of our life that was closed as we left that. So as we're coming back to China, from China to Canada, our youngest daughter had got married and was settling down in Waterloo. Now she was pregnant with her first child and really wanted her mom to be with her. So we said, well, we'll come to Waterloo. We have no idea what we're going to do, but we prayed and just trusted that God would have something for us here in Canada, in Waterloo. So when we came, the first Sunday, we went to Lincoln Road Chapel over on the east side of town. When we walked in the door, we were given a warm greeting, just like you folks give people a warm greeting. We were given a warm greeting, and they said, well, where are you from? And we said, China. And everybody said, what? No. And we said, yeah, no, we just got back from China. And they said, oh, you have to meet Nuke. And I thought, Nuke? What? This sounds like some kind of a bomb or explosive device. What's a Nuke? No, you have to meet Nuke. Nuke and Vi Shim. They've been working with Chinese people in KW. You should meet Nuke. So a few days after that, we met Nuke. When Nuke found out that we'd been to China, he said, I'd like to have a coffee with you. And so he invited Kelly and I out for a coffee with him and his wife. And he said, you know, we have been praying for a few years now, very specifically. We know it's time for us to leave the leadership of this ministry that we're involved in, this outreach to Chinese folks here in KW, and pass it on to someone else. He said, we have been praying very specifically. We've been praying for five things. We've been praying that God would send us a couple that were maybe in their 50s. And we thought, check. A couple that had some missionary experience. And we thought, yeah, check. A couple that had some experience in church planting. And we thought, well, yeah, we've been involved in church planting. Yeah, check. A couple that have been to China and maybe have some experience in teaching ESL. And we thought, check. That's five things they were praying for, and we matched up with all five. Now, I'm a little impulsive, so I was ready to say, yeah, well, let's get on board. But we waited at least a few days. It was a clear confirmation for us to get involved in this ministry. And what I want to say to you is that sometimes God requires us to take that step of faith, you know, into the dark. We don't really know where we're going or what's going to happen. And we receive confirmation later that we are where we needed to be. We are entirely confident that we are where we need to be at this point in time. Who are the navigators and what do they believe? At their core, the navigators believe in the Great Commission, which is good news for us because we believe in it as well. I'm sure that most of you know the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 18, and 20. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God intends to make disciples in all corners of this globe, and we have the privilege of being involved. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to be gifted evangelists. I don't think I'm a gifted evangelist particularly. But it does mean that we are called to be involved in evangelism. God wants us to be involved in reaching out and sharing our faith in some way or another. And as navigators, that is something that we believe in. For over 50 years now, the Navigators of Canada have come alongside people who desire a deeper connection with God by offering a transformative and holistic mentoring relationship. I took that right off the website, and it sounds kind of wordy. Really, all it means is that we meet people, we live lives with people, we share our faith with people, and we encourage them to become followers in Jesus, and we teach them what that means. So we make disciples Our goal is to also to nurture the next generation of disciple makers, and specifically here our local group is called CCF, Chinese Canadian Friendships, and we are particularly drawn to the Chinese people. Why the Chinese in this particular area? It's because the opportunity here in KW is enormous. There were approximately 7,500 students from China in Waterloo in 2018. Let that sink in for a minute. 7,500 Chinese students here in Waterloo in 2018. And we estimate that approximately 90% of our contacts had never been exposed to the Christian message before coming to Canada. Most of these students, visiting scholars and professionals, return to China within 1 year. We have that small window of opportunity with many of them to share the good news about Jesus Christ. But just think of the impact that a faithful, well-educated, well-placed Chinese Christian might have in their home country. Nevertheless, if you do get jobs, get permanent resident status, and are here in the Waterloo region, they live here, and because of that, LRC actually now has, Lincoln Road Chapel now actually has a Chinese congregation meeting as part of the building. There's about 130 people in that Chinese congregation, and that was started by our predecessor, Nukin Vai Shim, who reached out to the Chinese people. Our goal really is to grasp the opportunity that God has given us by bringing all these Chinese people here to Canada, by building relationships, and by developing Chinese-Canadian friendships. We create an atmosphere of trust and friendship through which we can share the good news about Jesus Christ. How can we ignore the call to reach out to Chinese people? We just simply believe it's too great an opportunity for us to pass up. So what do we do? How do we do this? Our plan really is not rocket scientist. It's not rocket science. I'm not a rocket scientist, okay? It's a simple plan. It's really relatively easy to get involved in evangelism, even if you're not an evangelist, because you can do things like this. We have ESL classes where we meet people. We have meals. We organize big events together. We have various activities. Things where we can meet and build relationships with our Chinese friends. We invite them into our homes. We go for coffees. We take them out to dinner and so on. We build relationships with our Asian friends. And before you think, well, that's not really that important. It is. It's surprisingly important. We had one fellow who became a believer this past year with us, and his story went kind of like this. He was eager to help and get involved in what we do, so as we were planning to have some big dinners, he said, I can come and help in the kitchen. I can chop vegetables. I can do that. I can help. So we'll call him Jim. His name wasn't Jim, but we'll call him Jim. He came and he helped, and he was surprised that the leader of the kitchen that day was a woman who, well, she's not here, so I can say that she was in her 70s, right? And he said, she's leading this kitchen. Shouldn't you be at home relaxing? You know, you must get paid to do this. No, I don't get paid to do this. I love doing this. Really? You're a volunteer? Yes, I just love doing this. Why would you volunteer to do all this work, create a meal for about 80 people? Why would you want to do that? And she said, because God has put a love in my heart for other people, and I want to show his love in a practical way. And so this is how I do it. This is how what I'm gifted to do, and this is what I do. And so the fella, he got thinking about that, and he thought, maybe there's something in this Christianity after all, if someone is prepared to volunteer to do something like that for me. And John eventually, I gave away his name, Jim became a believer. He's on his way back to China now. He became a believer and was baptized in the spring. So simple things can draw people to Christ. But we don't stop there. Our goal is to make disciples, not just make new friends. So we do things like investigative Bible studies on our Friday night study. We have been so excited and so encouraged this last year that we've had as many as 25 to 30 people come out on a Friday night, and about 15 children as well. We do one-on-one discipling with those who are really interested, and we have seminars and workshops, retreats, And this past year, we've had a new addition. We've been holding children's classes, and Callie has been leading the children's classes with our good friend, Shanshan, who is sitting right in front of her. And Shanshan helps Kelly by translating the stories into Chinese for these little children that have just come across and don't speak English yet. And we'll see another. Shanshan's going to be on the screen in a few minutes. I won't tell the rest of the story yet, but you can ask her about that later. Ultimately, our goal is to see people become followers of Jesus. We want to see individuals coming to know Christ in a deep and personal way, followers who actively seek to share their newfound faith with others. There she is. That's Shanshan. And I had the privilege, well, we both did, we had the privilege of baptizing Shanshan this summer. Shanshan said this in her testimony: "I often felt worried, anxious, sometimes even felt lost. I knew I was seeking something deep in my heart, but I just didn't know what it was. When I look back, I know I am chosen by God and that God has always taken care of my family. I also believe I have found the thing I was always looking for." So I encourage you afterwards to talk to Shanshan. This is her mother-in-law sitting beside her here. You can hear a little bit more of Shanshan's story directly from her. We do all this, and we're excited to be here today, and I'd like to invite you. I know you're already partnering with us, but I'd like you to partner with us in a deeper way. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do, if you're not already doing this. To partner with us in prayer. We need faithful, timely, sacrificial prayer partners. If you are a prayer warrior or would like to pray for us, please let us know afterwards, and give us your email address if you'd like to be on our list for our newsletter. I want to thank you as a church for supporting us financially. It is a deep, deep encouragement to us. And the third thing, third way that you could partner with us is by becoming engaged, becoming involved. Isabel is here, and she is deeply involved, and we're happy for that. Now, the lead pastor's not here, right? So I can say this. I'm not trying to drag people away from what you're doing here, but if you're interested in seeing what we do, or perhaps learning, and perhaps getting involved, or perhaps transferring some of what you learned to a situation here, you are welcome to come and see what we do on a Friday night in particular. Maybe you have some ideas, maybe you have some fresh thoughts that we don't have that would be valuable to us. So let's get back to this urgent call that came out to Philip the evangelist. The gospel is something that is urgent. The gospel is eternally serious business, inextricably tied to the glory of God and the destinies of real people, says Josh Manley. How convinced are you that you have been saved solely by God's grace and supremely for God's glory among the nations, says David Platt. Is the gospel serious business? Is sharing your faith serious business? Or is it just an afterthought? Is it reflected in the time, the energy, the resourcement, the commitment that you put into spreading the gospel message? Are you convinced that God wants you to be involved in this? Because if we are convinced, the nations are here in KW. They're all around us. They're in our workplaces. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our families. I was down in Niagara Falls area a few weeks ago, and one of the people in the audience afterwards spoke to me. He said, you know, my grandson recently married a Chinese girl, and she's not a Christian, and I'm really concerned about this. Is there anything that you can give me? Do you have any literature or any advice that you could give me? And we said, well, yeah, maybe we can. But the nations are here. They're everywhere amongst us. I don't need to tell you that. It's not something new to you. In Canada, there are 500,000 international students among a population of 36 million. That's more than one person for every 100, right? According to 2016 census, 7.5 million foreign-born people came to Canada through the immigration process. They represented more than 1 in 5 persons in Canada. 1 in 5 of the people around us today are immigrants. I'm one of them. I was born, as I said, in Scotland and came to Canada when I was 17. And immigrants, like I was when I first came, can experience cross-cultural shock. Although I came from Scotland and the culture wasn't that different, it was different enough that for 4 years I had no clue what I was doing. I was completely lost. I had no sense of direction. I was like a fish out of water. I couldn't make friends. I couldn't find suitable work. I didn't have any plan or direction for my life. And eventually I went back to Scotland for good, and that lasted about 5 months. And then I came back to Canada realizing that I'd been trying to change 36 million people and that I was the person that needed to change, right? But there was that whole trauma that I was going through. Think about the experiences that many of our friends are having. They're often lonely. Many of the people we meet are lonely. They're struggling with the language. They need to improve their English skills. They need friends. They're confused. Sometimes they're even scared. They don't even need to know what to do in specific situations. They don't know who to call if they need help and things like this. We have a marvelous opportunity in front of us to reach out to people and do what Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. As we are motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, the love that he has for us. Jonathan Su, Chinese pastor and Toronto director of ISM Canada, says, "We have spent decades," maybe you're one of these people, "we have spent decades praying for the unreached. God has answered our prayers. He is bringing them to us here in Canada. How will we as individuals and our church respond?" We need to respond. So, do we have any examples in Scripture? Yes, we do. We have this example of Philip the Evangelist. He is a cross-cultural missionary to both Samaritans and an Ethiopian individual. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the message there, it says in Acts 8 and 5. Now, don't get him confused with Philip the Apostle, one of the 12 disciples. This is a different Philip. We have a clue from his name, it's a Greek name, that he is probably a Hellenistic Jew, that is a Jew that has been exposed or was exposed to the Greek culture, which was kind of the leading culture in the world at that time, the culture that was looked up to. And it may help explain why it seems easier for him to be working with Samaritans in the first half of chapter 8 and later with this Ethiopian eunuch. He is more open to cross-cultural ministry. Philip first appears as one of the 7 individuals to be chosen as deacons in Acts chapter 6. You remember those guys that were chosen to be deacons? Philip is one of those. That's where we first meet him, and at that point in time, he is serving God in Jerusalem. But then something happens. Saul's persecution of the church begins. Remember, Saul, before he was a Christian, was an angry man. He was a wicked man. He was on a crusade to wipe out this insolent Christian faith that had begun in Jerusalem. He was ready and eager to eradicate any trace of this man Jesus and his new religion in Jerusalem. And so Saul instigated this great persecution, and at that time many Christians were forced to leave Jerusalem, including Philip. But of course, Saul's attempts to eradicate what he sees as a poison met with complete and utter failure, because those who flee take the gospel with them and continue preaching the word. And so Philip now is preaching the word in Samaria. It reminds me a little bit of the situation in China today and over the last half century or so. Mao and the leadership of the Communist Party launched 3 waves of persecution against Christianity when he was in power between 1949 and 1976. Yet the church flourished despite all the persecution. In 1949, it was estimated that there were 4 million Christians in China. that now number is now estimated to be potentially as high as 100 million people, many of whom are undercover Christians going to underground churches. It's a staggering rate of growth despite all the persecution. China's current leadership, Xi Jinping, and his current leadership team are now putting new pressure after some years where things have opened up. They're putting new pressure on Chinese Christians and closing down churches and dragging Christians off to jail and all kinds of things. And if he thinks he's going to succeed, I know, because I know who my God is, that he is going to meet with failure. We met with, Kelly and I met with one of the leaders of COM, Chinese Outreach Ministries. A few weeks ago, we had lunch with him, and he had just come back from Beijing. And he said, you know, when I was in Beijing, I had the opportunity to attend Zion Church, which was a huge church, one of the biggest churches in Beijing. And they were meeting fairly openly. And yet, he said, a few days after I left, the police came in, dragged away the pastor and the leaders, shut the church down, closed the doors, and what happened? Well, he said he was talking to some of the Christians after that, and he said, and they said, well, you know, we've just scattered throughout the city. Now we're meeting in cell groups all across the city. He hasn't stopped anything, right? God is growing his kingdom. This is the kind of thing that was happening in Philip's day. So Philip then went down to the city of Samaria, preached the gospel message there. Now let that sink in. So he's essentially a refugee fleeing from his homeland. And what is he doing? Preaching the gospel, right? It's not what we would expect, right? But he was so motivated by the love of Christ. This was a man who was determined to share his faith. So he went down to the city in Samaria. When they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He ministered cross-culturally with great success. That should be encouraging to us. It's possible to minister cross-culturally with great success. Philip did it. We can too. He allowed the love of God to shine through his life, and he was faithful in sharing the good news. Now, just when Philip is in the middle of this great blessing, all these people coming to faith in Christ, what happens? In verse 26, we read, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I think we'd all agree that's not a lot to go on, and it seems a little peculiar, right? You might say, but Lord, here I am in Samaria. All these people are becoming Christians. You want me to go down to a desert road? Do you know what there is in a desert road? Nothing. No Timmy's. No people. No gas stations. Nothing. You want me to go to a desert road? This makes no sense. But Philip obeyed, despite the fact this seemed to fly in the face of logic. And curiously, Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia, at the side of the road, reading in his chariot. Now that would be a strange sight, I would think, right? Now we don't know if the eunuch was by himself or he had a whole entourage. I suspect that there was probably an entourage. But now Philip has two barriers to cross, not just a cross-cultural barrier of Jew to Ethiopian, but also kind of a class barrier, because he's talking, or this man in front of him is this high-ranking official. He's the treasurer of Queen Candace. To put it into context, it would be like you or I meeting the finance minister of Canada, right? Who is the finance minister of Canada anyway? I had to Google it. It's Bill Morneau, right? But an important person, right? We might just be, if we were in his presence, a little, you know, concerned that we dotted all our I's and crossed all our T's and were polite and shook hands properly or curtsied or whatever we had to do to connect. We'd be intimidated, I think. But Philip responds to this urgent call and does something. Now, he needed the Spirit's prompting. the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot, right? What does Philip do? It says he runs up to the chariot, right? God's given him something to do. He runs up to the chariot to see what's going on. This is a divine appointment, and God obviously has plans for this man, and Philip is eager to see what that is. God has a divine appointment with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, does God still do divine appointments? Isabel's not shaking her head. She's nodding her head, right? Yes, he does. God still does divine appointments. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to what the Spirit has to tell us? I'd like to tell you a little story about a couple called Vicente and Paula. It's a couple from Ecuador. And I need to set the scene a little bit. You know, my wife and I, as Isabel had said, we spent some time as missionaries in the Republic of Ireland back in the early 90s. And we'd been there for a couple of years when in 1994 I began to get really restless. Now, we were well settled. We had a nice home. The kids were in school. They were happy. We had a ministry there. We were involved with two small flourishing churches. And yet I had this uneasiness, this restlessness, that we weren't doing what God had called us to do, because we had believed that God was just sending us to Ireland for a few months and then on to the developing world. And there we were now, 2 years in Ireland, and I thought, I don't think we're being obedient. We need to pray about this. And so we began praying about this. Around the same time in Ecuador, a man called Vicente, who was a security guard, lived in a squatter's camp in the city of Guayaquil, a very poor man, and not very well educated, couldn't read or write, but he was walking home one night, and Ecuador, of course, on the equator, it gets dark at 6 p.m., always, and so he's walking home one night, and as he walked along the side of the road, he became aware that there was a vehicle coming up behind him. That's okay. He thought, I'm at the side of the road. And then he was aware also that there was a man in front of him. He thought, I don't want to get too close to him. I don't know who he is and what he might do. You know, it's best to keep your distance because that's normal in Guayaquil. So as he's walking along the road, suddenly he said, I felt a push. Someone pushed me and I landed in the ditch at the side of the road. And I looked around. And at that moment, the truck drove right over where I had been walking, missed me, and hit the man that was walking in front of me. And he said, I looked to see who had pushed me. No one had pushed me. And he said, something's happened. God's telling me something. God just spared my life. I could have died. I could have died. And I'm not ready to meet God. I'm a sinner. I'm not ready to meet God. And so he began to pray, Lord, now you might think this prayer is a little unusual, but I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, Lord, please send me a couple from North America that can teach me, a white couple from North America that can teach me how to become a Christian. Fast forward about 9 months or so, and he sees this white couple come walking down the street where he's working, right? We were with our co-worker looking for a house to rent. And when we came to the house that had been advertised to rent, we looked and all there was at that address was a pile of rubble. I'm not even a wall, just a pile of rubble. And we thought, well, we got the wrong address? No, we got the right address. There's no house there to rent. Oh. Well, we were disappointed. And then this man, kind of scruffy looking guy, stocky, with a sawn-off shotgun, comes walking towards us. And we thought, what's this? And he approached us a little timidly and told us that just down the street, he knew there was a house for rent and we should come and look at it. And the neighbor there can give you the phone number. So we went and we looked at the house and we thought, looks like a good place. We ended up renting that place. This man, of course, was Vicente. Now, for a few months, not too much happened. We were learning Spanish and so on. But then after about maybe 5 months, he said to me, Ray, would you come out to my house? Would you come out to my house and read the Bible to us? We can't read. I said, well, sure. So I did, and eventually Vicente, of course, became a Christian. And then he told us this story, and he said, when I saw you walking down the street, I knew God had answered my prayer, and I knew I had to talk to you and tell you about this other house. I was afraid that you were going to turn around and go away, and you were the answer to my prayers.
Hallelujah.
Mm. A few years later, after we left Ecuador, we heard the sad news that Vicente had lost his life. He had been on a bus going home, and was, as is quite common in Guayaquil, a group of robbers got on the bus, armed robbers, and started demanding everybody's money. And as they wrestled with a woman at the front of the bus, he got up to try and intervene, and he was shot dead on the bus. God had a divine appointment with that man. God still does divine appointments. So, here we are. There's this divine appointment. This eunuch needs to hear the gospel. He's a proselyte or a follower of Judaism, and he's returning from Jerusalem after worshiping, so he's a converted Jew, or in the process of being converted, and he is reading from the scroll of of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Of course, it would have been a scroll. So when he's in Jerusalem, he has bought this souvenir, if you will, right, that he's taking back to Ethiopia with him. And he's sitting at the side of the road. He's reading aloud. I've got to watch my time. He's reading aloud, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 3. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, we know the passage, and we know the prophecy that it was referring to. We know that it was speaking about Jesus, but this man did not. And so Philip, emboldened because of the obvious leading of the Spirit, asks the man a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Simple questions are a great way to start a conversation, right? Jesus is recorded as asking 307 questions in the New Testament. Some of his questions are simple. What is your name? Some are rhetorical. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Some are very direct and challenging. Where is your faith? Questions are a good way to find out what is going on in the other person, what is happening, what they're thinking. So we ask a lot of questions during our Friday night studies. It allows us to begin a dialogue. Do you believe in God? Have you read the Bible? Do you know any Christians? Have you been to church before? Things like that. Do you understand what you're reading? And we have great opportunities to share what the Bible teaches. We go on to see that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Right? He told them the good news about Jesus. Philip is familiar with the Scriptures and can clearly explain the gospel to this man. How familiar are we with the Scriptures? Could we explain the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53? Could we do that? Philip could. We need to be sure and confident that we know how to share our faith. It needs to be part of our Christian toolkit. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." That's what we seek to achieve as we meet with our Chinese friends, that we have the answers to their questions about, why am I feeling so lonely? Why is there no peace in my life? Is there a God? Our government tells us there is no God, but that can't be right, can it? And we seek to answer those questions. God loves us as individuals and wants us to love individuals. God knows who we are individually as people and what our needs are, and we need to ask the right questions to understand what people's needs are. So, Philip, as he shares the gospel with him, this man believes, and Philip baptizes him here on this desert road. Now, I don't know where they got the water. Maybe there was a little oasis there. That's not our problem to solve. We just know that he was baptized on the spot. Now, let's get this clear. Philip's not randomly going around baptizing people just willy-nilly. He's explained the gospel to them. The man has a backstory. There's more to this. We know that he's a proselyte, that he's already a believer in God. He's come to a certain point of understanding of God, and he's ready to hear about Jesus. Sometimes we meet people like that when we talk to people from China. This past fall, we met a guy called Alan. Well, that's not his real name, and I'll try not to say his real name. Alan is a wonderful guy. He's very cheerful and has a big smile. And when I first met him, and he came to our Friday night event, he said to me, "You know, I'm here because I want to learn about God. I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about this. I want to know." And I said, "Oh, why is that, Alex?" I gave away his name. So why is that? He said, "Because, you know, when I was an undergrad studying in China, I had for a roommate a very strange individual, a strange guy. And at first I couldn't understand him." He said, "When we would go out of our little room, he would turn off the light." And he said, I said, "Why are you turning off the light?" "Oh, it's the right thing to do." Alex said, "But the government pays for all the electricity and so on. It doesn't cost you anything. Just leave the light on. Why do you always have to turn off the light?" "No, it's the right thing to do. We should save energy. It's the right thing to do." And he thought, that's very strange. And then he saw that this guy sometimes was reading this unusual book. And of course, he found out eventually that this guy was a Christian and reading his Bible. Now, he didn't become a Christian at that point in time. He said, "I'm going to Canada. When I go to Canada, I want to find out about God." So he came to us with that backstory. And after a few weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months, he became a Christian, and we had the privilege of baptizing him this summer as well. He would be going back to China very shortly. And we don't know what the future really holds for him as he goes back to China at this point, because things are less comfortable for Christians than they were. But we do know that God is in control. Just like in this story, we don't know what happens to the eunuch after this story. It ends there, right? All we know is that he went on his way rejoicing. That's a good thing. He went on his way rejoicing. We don't know what happened to Philip. All we know is that later on, we find him in Caesarea in Acts chapter 21, and the Apostle Paul comes to visit Philip, and I'm sure they had some interesting conversations. But as this Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, what happened? We have no idea. It's not part of the story that we need, right, at this point in time. It will be revealed to us later, I'm sure, right? But God had a very definite appointment with that man, and Philip was listening. So what can we learn from Philip? A number of things. Here's just a quick summary. He was committed to sharing the gospel. Are we committed to sharing? He was prepared to cross cultural barriers. Are we prepared to cross cultural barriers? He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. He was in tune with God, and he knew when God was speaking to him. He was adaptable. He was in Jerusalem. He was in Samaria. Now he's out on a desert road. He was flexible. And he knew his scriptures. He was able to share his faith. What did he leave behind? His known legacy was a ministry in Samaria, another one in Caesarea, and this intriguing story of an influential Ethiopian eunuch on his way home. What impact did that Ethiopian have? Our friends who return to China, we don't know what impact they're going to have. It's difficult to keep in touch with them. But we trust that the Lord will use them and connect with them and connect them with the right people there. Last slide as we finish up. We began with the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. And we end with, there before me was a great multitude from every nation. After this, it's a scene in heaven, this marvelous scene in heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they're holding palm branches in their hands. A great multitude from every nation. So something happens between the Great Commission and this future event. Will we be part of that? Will we be part of drawing people into this kingdom? Are we prepared to make disciples of all nations? I believe that between those two verses, there are millions of faithful Christians, just ordinary people like you and me, who share their faith with their Syrian neighbor, or their Iranian co-worker, or the Chinese student that they meet at university, and that people from all nations become followers of Jesus. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, I am sending you. Let me pray. Lord, we are so excited to be part of this great mission that you have called us to. And we feel challenged, we feel ill-equipped at times, but we trust that you know what you're doing and that you know who we need to meet. You know whether we need to speak to large groups or whether we need to meet with individuals. You know what roles we need to play, where we need to be, and when we need to be there. We know that this great multitude will be there because you have said it is so. Father, help us to be bold and confident that we go out under the authority of Jesus, sharing the good news of the kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for letting me be part of your morning.
Thank you very much, Ray. And the chairs, they can stay up. And, you know, we had a more intimate gathering this morning. It's clear a lot of people are on vacation right now, but I'm glad Ray was here to share and that we could just have that reminder that we are, the Bible uses the language, we are called, and Jesus calls us. And what he's calling us to is proclaiming, as Ray was saying, proclaiming to those around us that we sometimes think are furthest from Jesus, but Jesus knows how far they are from him, not us. So go, be blessed, and have a great weekend.